thank you that one day we will dance on the streets of gold. One day we'll be free, not only to dance, but shout and sing. So many today, even as Christians, are just so confined, so caught up, so politically correct, Father. Break the bonds, the chains, and continue to bind. They might shout out the goodness of God. They might declare Jesus. From the mountaintops to the valleys, we thank you this morning as we come now. In his precious, wonderful name. Amen. Before, you know, you get a chance to see the video we already saw on Friday night, but before we do that, I did want to make some announcements so that we, so just to keep you abreast. Doreen's mom, as you have heard, has passed away, and the funeral will be at Rainer's, which is right in West Sable, but we don't have anything yet, so I don't know when that will be, whether we'll start on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. As soon as we know that, we'll let you know. Also, this afternoon, there's a wedding here at 3 o'clock. You're all invited. That's Lisa Francis and Christopher Rafferty of three. So you're welcome to come to that wedding. If you do, yeah, God is good. Also, say this too. Last week we showed the DVD, The History of the Star-Spangled Banner. I have a whole bunch of copies. So if anybody wants a copy, they're here as always. You know, just take one, two, pass them around. Talking about the prayer up on Thursday, August 25th in the Capitol, we now have a bus, and we'll be leaving here on Thursday morning. We need to be here at 5:45 in the morning, at 6, which means that we have time to get up there and stop somewhere on a restroom, I mean a rest stop or whatever, on the way up. It starts at 12, and it's only an hour long, so we will be coming home on the same day. Coming home for rush hour, but at least we'll be coming back. Yes. All right. VBS. Let me just make a few comments about VBS. You know, not that we're interested in numbers, but you need to know what goes on and what impact sometimes the VBS program has on not only those that come, the young kids that come, but also on our body. I mean, after all, we have been led by the Lord to pour out here during VBS week. Now, we had 205 kids that came, you know, various, 205 came various days. The most we ever had on one day was 190, but still, that's a lot more than we had last year, 200. Of those, 160 of them are not from our church. That's 78% of the kids that came. And according to Jennifer on the registration, 20% of those have no church affiliation, which is really even more glorious, if you will. We had 114 volunteers that helped staff meetings. That's 114. I mean, that is remarkable for anybody to have that many people. And so, you know, even before we say anything, you know, I could stand up here and just call out names and say how much you have devoted to this. You all know that. I hope you know that. You know, we need to thank everyone from Cindy, as you saw the effort that went into, and Vicky and Joyful Hearts, and certainly Louise and Donna, who put so much time and effort into the programs, and Jen and the group out there in registration, and the snack group and the craft group and the recreation group. A lot of effort goes into this, and I know that when you put that effort into it, you know, you're not looking for someone to raise you up. We want to give all of this to the Lord, right? Glorify Him. We want to thank you because I tell you, without this program could never go. Never, never. And let me say something more to that. Us older folk who are involved in this, you know, we're winding down. I'll tell you. But if it wasn't for the youth and the young people, believe me, the program would never get as far as it goes. These young kids are in the lives of the kids that come. We're so thankful for you for coming. It's a wonderful thing, and as you will see maybe in this DVD, how great it is and the effort that's put in. Just want to thank you so much. I hope that in just saying that, you'll understand, you know, again, we could mention names, and we could tell you how much effort has been put in, but maybe by just watching this, you can get more. God was good, huh? Hallelujah. It's good to see what God does. We still get to hear the testimony, right? As time goes on, we will hear more and more. Okay, well, we want to get back to where we've been. Where have we been? Okay, yeah. Let's get back and share the word this morning. Continue to see what God wants to do in our lives. Was the most religious leader of his day. He interacted on a religious basis with not only the common people, but even people of the highest levels of society. The scope of his ministry was highly recognized both inside and outside his own religious tradition. In other words, he got involved with a lot more than his own religious tradition. He was often confronted with challenges and obstacles that would have stopped most others, but he refused to be overcome or even to compromise what he thought or believed. His reputation was spotless. His integrity was impeccable. He had answers to prayers that were unquestionably supernatural. His moral life was snow white. He was admired by distant observers. He was highly assertive. He stood at the pinnacle of his profession, I want to call it that, and yet was depressed. Everybody know what I'm talking about? This was Elijah. Now, does that surprise you about a man of God that that would happen to him? Elijah was called the prophet of power. Elisha, who followed, was called the prophet of the abundant life. In other words, when Elijah, who came, he passed on his mantle, if you will, to Elisha, who then became the prophet of abundant power. Now, when we look at Jesus, just to relate that to Jesus, of course, came in power. He was the prophet of power, but also he was the prophet of abundant life. He was the one of abundant life. Longfellow said this, some must lead, some must follow, but all have feet of clay. That is true for all us who are humans. We have feet of clay. It's interesting that God shows us all the warts and all the pimples on his people in the scriptures, does he not? Even those who we think are great men of God. He shows us all the warts and pimples. And so in First Kings chapters 18 and 19, we have two experiences that are set side by side. The first one is Elijah on Mount Carmel. It was at the height of his success, if you will, as a prophet. He had his mountaintop victory. Look at that, Elijah. And he was elated at all that went on. And just a few moments later, in chapter 19, at the end, you see him under the juniper tree, in despair of death, in the valley of defeat, and he was deflated. By the way, we're all capable of this roller coaster experience in our Christian life when we take our eyes off of Jesus. It doesn't mean you have to, but things happen in our life, and sometimes we get down, 1 Kings 18 records what we call the shootout at the OK Corral, the Old Testament. We know it as the showdown at Mount Carmel. I just want to speak a little bit about that. If you remember, Elijah just shows on the scene. As a matter of fact, when you read 1 Kings chapter 17, all of a sudden, there's Elijah. We don't know anything about him. He just shows up, walks into the king's palace, and he says this to the king. He says, "It will not rain for 3 years." That's how he starts his experience. And of course, during that time, there was no rain. There was a famine, a great drought. And now we see in chapters 18 and 19 that 3 years have passed. Israel had gone through a social, economic, and spiritual crisis. And now Elijah accuses all Israel of spiritual schizophrenia. And this is what he has to say to them. He says, "How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And so he throws out his challenge. And you know, after he says this to the people, and by the way, this is being said today in America, from pulpits all around this country. And just as what happened back then in Elijah's day, the same is going on in America. You know what happened? The people were silent. They did not say a word. They remained silent when he gave this challenge. Why? Because they were schizophrenic, that's why. Because they were indifferent. They were apathetic to the gospel. They just stood there and would not say anything. They would not declare their allegiance to either God, the Lord, or Baal. They just stood there in silence. And so Elijah makes this challenge. And he told the prophets of Baal, he said, "You take your best shot. As a matter of fact, I'm going to let you go first." And that's exactly what they did. They built their altar. They took their bullock. And they sacrificed it to Baal. And of course, Elijah waited. And he waited. And he waited. Nothing happened. And finally, he starts to taunt them. He says, "Your God must be asleep. You better wake him up. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe you need to shout louder." But I want to just say something about this particular instance. You see, the fire of God's presence had gone out of Israel. The fire of his power had gone out. The fire of his promises had gone out. Because they were no longer worshipped. There was no worship of the true God in Israel. They were worshiping idols. They were worshiping false gods. And so Elijah now, after waited long enough and nothing happens, he now prepares the altar and he prepares his altar for God to move. And so as he builds his altar, he says a simple prayer. Now, I want to say something about this. He says a simple prayer. You know, I've been in Pentecostal circles. We're a Pentecostal church. Your prayer doesn't have to be chasing out demons. It doesn't have to be loud. It doesn't have to be in some emotional stuff that I see going on so often. Elijah just said a simple prayer. That's all he said. And you know what happened? The fire fell. It fell. Right there. Because his life was right with the living God. God took on the challenge. And immediately, after defeating the prophets there, as the fire fell, he goes and he has them all killed. And then he goes back to the king and he says this to the king. He says, "King," he says, "rain is coming." Wow. First there will be no rain, and now the rain was about to come. And he announces that as another prophetic statement, that rain is coming. But see, Elijah is not permitted to relish in his mountaintop experience, his great victory he had. As soon as Queen Jezebel hears of what had happened, by the way, just so you know, Queen Jezebel was not an Israelite, she was a Sardinian, and she relished in the fact that there were sexual orgies and prostitution going on at the sites of Baal That was our whole thing. By the way, can I just say something to you? You think that it ended there? The same thing is now going on. We have opened the floodgates to a sexual revolution that started in the 60s and now is being promoted all around. If you think that what we see is the ending, this is just the beginning. I just would warn you about this too, because, you know, again, as we hear these things going on, the Westfield Mall or Westgate Mall, whatever the mall is here, South Shore Mall over by JCPenney's and Macy's, okay, they are now permitting the men to go into the women's rooms. The police, Ori had a report that one lady went to the police during when her girls went in, and there was a guy in there sitting with whatever, and so this report, and the police couldn't do anything. They can't do anything. There's nothing they can do. Nothing anybody can do. And so here we are with all of this going on. And so you need to take precautious efforts when you take your children now. You need to be praying more for our country than ever before. As a matter of fact, we should get weary of praying. I would pray that would be the case. I would hope when you listen to some of the stuff that's going on right now that you get grieved and cry out to God. And so Jezebel says this. She says, "You have killed all my prophets. By this time tomorrow, I'm going to kill you." That's what she says to Elijah. Or sends the message. And when Elijah read this message, his heart sank. He began to run for his life. I would make a comment. Well, that's not good. And so, you know, Elijah knew what was going on, and yet he chooses to run. He runs. The psychologists have a term for this. They call it withdrawal. But see, he didn't know the term at that time. He just ran for his life. And so as we follow this retreat, it becomes a classic test case for what we would call depression. And depression isn't bound up in any one cause. It's not one thing. There's so much involved. It stems from a number of factors, as you'll see. In four verses, that's all we're going to go through right now, four verses, you will see that what has happened isn't from one cause. It's not from one element. There's so much going on. You know, the fierce contest between right and wrong, good and evil, has been going on and is still going on and will go on until the day Jesus comes back. Evil cannot tolerate righteousness. It can't. That's why when you're even out there now and you are proclaiming the good news, be careful. Remember, evil cannot tolerate righteousness. Darkness is opposed to light. Death attempts to destroy life. That's what it's there to do. Hatred is set against love. And deception is determined to obliterate truth. That's what is happening in our culture, has happened from the time beginning until now. So let's go through this issue now as we look through. Okay, let's see what just happened. Hang on. Back to where I am. Okay, the first one is fear. 1 Kings 19, verse 3. So as Queen Jezebel announces the fact that she's going to kill him, this is what happens. Then he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. See, he was frightened by the threats. He was a man that just went through a mountaintop experience. By the way, many of us have gone through mountaintop experiences. You know when you're out there. You know when you have the opportunity to share with someone and someone gets saved. God brings you this person. It's a divine encounter. Somehow, some way, this person gets saved right in front of you. You're elated. You're worshiping God. Things are great going in your life. You're on the mountaintop. Maybe even here in worship. But all of a sudden, here was Elijah, and he's afraid. Fear comes upon him. Fear is a key factor in depression. Key factor. Many times we are like Elisha. We become fearful. Fearful of what? Fearful of failure. We're afraid to fail. In the eyes of people, maybe. We have a fear of loneliness. We don't want to be alone. As a matter of fact, God said at the very beginning, it's not good for man to be alone. We have a fear of loneliness. There's a fear of not completing a task or a job. There's a fear of not making it through school. You know, again, we put so much emphasis, and you know what I say often, we put so much emphasis on this issue now of college and going on and on and on. And I'll tell you, I went through 4 years of school, more than that, but 4 years of college. And at the end, when it was all done, 75% of it was worthless, as far as I'm concerned. 25% was good. And then you go on. It's until you finally go on and master in something that you really put your heart and soul into it. A lot of the other stuff is just generalities, and it's a repetition, a lot of what you've learned in high school, college at the beginning. Somebody's got to make their bucks, okay. There's a failure of not making it through your marriage. We have a failure of men and a fear of men. And when all of this happens, fear comes upon people and they can't handle the issue of fear. And fear starts the roller coaster to what we call this depressive spirit. And then we go on to verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom, a juniper tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." You know the first thing you see here is he had a negative attitude about himself, negative opinion. Now, I remember when we weren't saved at the time, we were going through marriage encounter, right? That was before we got saved. And there was the expression that was going around, of course, in the charismatic areas at that time, that God does not make, does anybody remember what the word after that is? Junk. God does not make junk. That was the big statement at the time. And that's true. God doesn't make junk. God didn't create you to fail. He didn't create you to fear. That's not what he created you for. He created you to be an overcomer. But we lost it in the garden. And the only way we can regain it is through Jesus. The only way we regain it is to be born again, to be washed in the blood, to have the Spirit of God empower us to come within us. And let me say something about that. So when you got saved, you received the Holy Spirit. That's not enough. My evangelical brothers and sisters, because this is going on over the airwaves, it's not enough. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need to have the Spirit of God have power over you and move you in the areas that you can't move in yourself. Of course, they would say that you got that when you got saved. I would suggest to you, you got the Holy Spirit, but you never got baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to have you. You need to understand what that means in your life so that you can have the power within you. But I have the Holy Spirit within me. That's true. You do. You got saved. We'll all agree to that. But there's more to it than just that. You need to be filled. Be being filled with the Holy Ghost. He felt there was no more. He couldn't be any more successful, he felt, than those that went before him in trying to check the apostasy that was already in Israel. In other words, he was giving up. He says, "I'm no greater than my fathers, and I'm standing here trying to stop this apostasy. I guess it's just going to continue on, and I can't do anything about it." And by the way, that's almost the point at which we are in America, if we have no faith. And I look out, and I'm saying, oh, my God, we are going down so fast. How can the spiral be stopped? How do we stop what's going on? So I have two ways to pray. Either I pray by faith, believing that God can stop the roller coaster before it goes on too much further, or Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. I know where you are in your prayers when you see what's going on in our great country. It's easy for you to think, "I'm no good, I'm incompetent, I don't have power, I'm just one. I am just..." By the way, can I just say this? You know, back at the founding of our country, way back then, there was a vote in Congress back in the 1700s to stop slavery. In other words, we could have stopped slavery in the 1700s. It missed by one vote. One vote. That's why your vote is so important. Don't let anybody kid you. God make a mistake when he made you? Are you incompetent? Are you no good? Do not have power? Was the Holy Ghost present in your life? Well, I remember a pastor here on Long Island who used to say, you'll never fail. Of course, I believe you will fail, and God will pull you up. At the end, though, he's talking about the end. At the end, you'll never fail, right? At the end, we're all going home, and we're going home to heaven. So at the end, we're all going to be healed. That will be a healing. But now, in our life now, we have to experience life. This is where the battle lies. And then, of course, in verse 5, and he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Fatigue. See, Elijah was emotionally drained. He was physically exhausted. As a matter of fact, he had run a long way away from Jezebel. A long way. Many, many miles. See, he was fatigued. Can I say something? Mountaintop experiences leave you that way. They'll leave you at the pinnacle where the enemy can rush in if you don't keep your eyes on Jesus after a mountaintop experience. Beware. Be warned when we get on these mountaintops. He needed rest and he needed relaxation. He needed to get away. And then in verse 10, it says this, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. So he felt alone. He felt hopeless. He had negative expectations of the future. In other words, there was no future. Do you have a future? No matter what happens, do you have a future? I know my future. I have a glorious future. By the way, what I have is no different from what you have. Glorious future. I am going to dance on the streets that are gold. I hope you are too. I used to dance. I don't dance anymore. But soon, one day, I'm going to be dancing on the streets of gold with Jesus. I'm not saying he's going to be my partner. I'm saying he's going to be dancing on the streets of gold with me. Hallelujah. See, he's paranoid, Elijah, at this point. He thinks everyone is out to get him. You know something? Very often when we go out to share Jesus with unsaved people, we get paranoid. We think that these people are out against us. It's a them and us issue. It's not. Remember that you were one of them at one time. You were a them at one time. Somebody graciously came to you and shared the good news. I remember the people I shared in my life. Just there. I still remember the Bible showing up on my chair when I was sitting. And I would walk out, take it away, and it would show up again. But I remember those things. Because that's what God is doing. He's trying to remind us. Depression can often hit most people in their life, especially in their experience with God. What did Elijah forget? What is it that he forgot here? Well, first of all, he forgot that one man with God is a majority. Can I repeat that again? One man or one woman with God is a majority. You don't need anyone else. One person with God is a majority. You're a majority when you go out there. Don't think of them as defeating you, but think of you in loving them. And casting upon them what you have, which is life, the words of life. God's ways are not man's ways, and Elijah forgot that. You know, so often we think we have to do it our way. Now, I love the master's approach to sharing. You know, when he goes through the Ten Commandments, those of you who have watched some of the DVDs we've played here, he goes through the Ten Commandments and shows people how great a sinner they are. That's a wonderful approach. But that's just an approach. And you can't use it with everyone. You've got to be led by the Spirit of God. Some people, you'll use it. Other people, you'll use a different approach. Let the Spirit of God lead you. He forgot the eternal faithfulness of God. Our God is eternally faithful. He's faithful to the promises that he has written in the Word of God. Faithful to them. He can't change. You see, Elijah had gotten into the cave of self-pity. I'm sure nobody's been there, but this cave of self-pity. His faith had shifted from God, and he was just into himself, and he was having a pity party. And God led him to the mouth of the cave. You remember what passed by. The first thing that passed by was a mighty, violent whirlwind that came by. But God wasn't in the whirlwind. Then came by an earthquake, and God wasn't in the earthquake. Then came the fire, and God wasn't in the fire. But then came a small, still voice. Now, I don't know about you, but when I got saved at a Pentecostal church where the whirlwind and the fire and the earthquakes were raging, that's not what happened. It was the small, still voice within him reminded me to pray. We hear it. We say it here so often. And I remember going to that church and listening to it for 6 months. It had really no effect until that moment in time when God opened my mind. And all of a sudden, I'm like, God loves me. There are times I didn't even love myself. God loves me. God loves me. It wasn't about anybody else. It wasn't about Maureen. It wasn't about my children. It wasn't about the church. It wasn't about friends, relatives. It was all about, at that moment, by the way, that's when we all get selfish. It's about you. The fact that God loves you. He loves you beyond measure. I don't have the words to declare to you how much he loves you. That's why you have a Bible. That's why we read the Bible, to be reminded of how much he loves us. That he gave his life, that God himself would die for me. Why would God do that? When you realize why he would, you're overwhelmed with his goodness, his grace, his mercy. Of course, his long-suffering. Because it was long-suffering for many of us. But let me go to another example, if I could. I have a few moments here. Let me just go, if I could, to the book of Job. Has not a man a hard service on earth, and are not his days like the days of a hired hand? Like a slave who longs for the shadow, like a hired hand who looks for his wages, so I am allotted months of emptiness. Nights of misery are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? But the night is long, and I am full of tossing till the dawn. My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt. My skin hardens, then breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and come to their end without hope. Remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will behold me no more. While your eyes are on me, I shall be gone. As the cloud fades and vanishes, so he who goes down to Sheol does not come up. He returns no more to his house, nor does his place know him anymore. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. I'll bet you never knew that was in Job. Those of you who read Job probably never knew that. Job, as far as I'm concerned in the Bible, was the man who suffered the most, except for Jesus, was the man who suffers the most. He is our example of suffering. If there ever was a man, this is him. He lost everything. And then he had to sit on a garbage heap with boils all over his body. I wonder if we went through that same experience, what we would be saying to God at this point. What is it that we would like to say and suggest? His circumstances left him deep and dark in a depressive state. But then, later on, he reaches out of the darkness to the light and presence of God. And we sang about it. We sang songs this morning that were all about it. I was amazed as I was listening to the songs. I know that my Redeemer liveth. This was his confession. I know my Redeemer lives. And at the end, he will stand on the earth right here with me. And I'm going to see him with my own eyes. Is that your confession this morning? Is that what you believe? When you go through times of darkness and the dark night comes upon you, or, as Sir Winston Churchill will remember, the black dog that followed him all his life, can we say that Jesus lives? And because he lives, I'm going to live. And because he suffered for me, I can stand. And even in my suffering, I can have joy. So what do we do? Let me, as we end this morning, let me just, I need to tell you some things you need to do. If you go through these periods, the first thing you need to do is take time off. Especially if you're going through physical issues, if you're stressed out. You need to rejuvenate your life. Especially if you're busy with the needs of others. You need to take time off. No one can run full throttle. No one can do that. You need to take time. I'll tell you. I will tell you from experience. If you get run down, be careful. That's the time to take some time off. You need to let it all out. While in the cave, feeling sorry for himself, this is what God asks Elijah. He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Why are you here in this cave of self-pity? That's what he asks Elijah. Now, by the way, when God asks the question, he doesn't ask the question because he doesn't know. He asks the question to wake us up. And therefore, remember the questions he asked. He asked Adam. He said, Adam, where are you, Adam? Where are you? You know, I hate to keep giving my testimony. I remember when I first got saved, there were some great songs that came out. At least I thought they were great. They were a little different beat than we sing today. But there was a song, this song, Where Are You, Adam? Adam, where are you? I remember listening to that song. When the song got done, you know, God gave me a big revelation at the moment. Well, he's not talking about Adam. He's talking about me. That, he's talking to me. He's asking me, where am I? Now I have to answer that question. Where am I? Well, I certainly am not with God. I certainly am not right here, and I am not righteous. That's why God asked the question, that we would go back in and look within so that God can bring redemption, can bring salvation. That's what he wants to do. He asked Cain this. He says, where's your brother Abel, Cain? Do you think that God knew where where Abel was? Absolutely. And then he asked Moses this question. He said, Moses, you're standing here with 3 million people behind you, an army coming at you with the Red Sea in front of you. And he says this to Moses. He says, what's in your hand, Moses? What's in your hand? Well, what does that have to do with the problem we have right now, God? He says, what's in your hand? He says, well, I have this stick that I've been walking around with. He says, okay, use that. What do you mean, use that? He said, stand here and speak to the sea so that it divides. And of course he did, thank God. See, God helped Elijah to get into the cave. He didn't know that. God helped him get into the cave. God sent him in there so that God could bring him out in a different state. The question is, would Elijah receive it or not? And that's what we have to ask ourselves, especially when we're in a depressive state. Would you stay there, or would you come out because God has put you in a situation where he now wants to revive you out of the state you're in, to give you an opportunity to talk, to let go of your frustrations that are on you. You need to release. You need to cry. You need to grieve. Whatever it is you need to do it and do it. And then he says, put your mind in gear. You know, God is not going to overrule your mind, generally. I mean, he overruled Paul's mind, but generally he's not going to do that. He will not violate your will. In most cases, he won't do that. Remember the crippled man at the pool of Bethsaida? 38 years he lay there crippled, and Jesus comes to him. And Jesus asked him this question, will you be made whole? Do you want to get healed? Can you imagine if you were 38 years standing by this pool that you thought you could get healed, but you couldn't get into it because you're so crippled you couldn't fall in when the water stirred so you could get your healing? And all of a sudden this man comes up to you and says, listen, you want to get healed? I wonder what you would say. Well, do you want to get healed? Can I say something today, though? There are many people who want to be healed. They don't want to come to God to be healed. They would rather go to a doctor. They'd rather go to the pharmacist rather than go to Jesus to get healed. Where do you want to go if you want to be healed? I'll tell you, the first place I want to come to is Jesus. All right, I know I'm over here, so let me just end. You need to put your life entirely in Jesus' hands. You've got to do that. You must have yourself. All the positive thinking in the world isn't going to help you. It might help you for a while. It won't release you and give you total healing in this area. Jesus wants to replace hopelessness with hope. We need hope. Tragedies and sorrows they come, they bring depression, but that can be transformed into what we would call energy-giving motivation if you have a God-given purpose. You need to have purpose in your life. That's why we say so often, God has given you a destiny and He's given you a purpose. Therefore, you have hope. You're not leaving this place until your destiny is fulfilled. You're not leaving here. You're not going to get killed. Nobody's going to harm you until your destiny is fulfilled. Then, when it's time to leave, you leave. How that happens, who knows? But when it's time to go, it's time to go. You see, Paul was ridiculed, he was rejected, he was falsely accused, he was imprisoned, but he had a purpose in his life. And because he had a purpose, his joy came from watching the results of his ministry. The joy of the Lord was his strength, and he saw the joy as it was fulfilled in his ministry. And just let me say this to you. You need to remove any kind of bitterness you might have in your life. You need to remove the guilt of secret sin. You know, some of us, we have sin. You know, I know I'm not speaking to anyone here. I'm speaking to somebody who didn't. And we sort of think we cover it up in secret. Hide it under. Whatever you do with your secrets, and I'm not sure. But one thing I can tell you is that all the lead that you put in front of it won't stop God's X-rays vision from seeing what's within. God knows what's in your heart. And a lot of times that secret sin that we have in it produces guilt. And that guilt then becomes other things and it leads to depression. We need to be a people that are set free. Free! I'm free! I'm free in the love of God. I'm free in what He wants to do. I'm free to go out and proclaim the goodness. I'm free. I don't want to be that way. I want to be free. You know something? Why don't you tell that to God if you want to? I want to be free, Lord. You know what God would say? Yeah, I want you free. So I want you freer than you've ever been. There might be some things you need to do to have freedom. So you need to listen. Listen intently to what He has to say. God is a good God. He's a caring God. He says, cast your care upon Me, for I care for you. Now, Father, as we end this morning, forgive us for going on here this morning, Lord. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. And we're so thankful that the enemy, you know, he has some thoughts towards us, and they're not good. As a matter of fact, they want to bring death, not life. But Your thoughts to us, wow, want to give us a purpose. Give us a destiny. Want to give us life, life abundant, life eternal. I would rather have Your way than His way, Lord. So, Father, continue to teach us that we're not just surviving in this life. We want to thrive. We want to show forth not just the love of God, but even the glory of God. As we walk out into the highways and byways, may they see the Shekinah glory of God upon us. So that we don't even have to speak. We don't even have to say anything. That the very shadow, when we walk by, will bring healing to those that are sick. And Father, so we want to give You all the glory. We receive it this morning. We thank You now. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.